Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, we've really quite quickly looked over the life of David. We met David December 9th, 2020. And so about 476 days for those of you counting at home. And we've spent a majority of our time as we've gone through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, has been centered around David. And we've taken some time to be able to look at the Psalms that he's written, the events in his life. I mean, you could continue to study David as it seeks to be able to walk through the Bible, to be able to see what he's done in his lifetime, again, quite rapidly, how fast we've been able to go over his life. You could start to study all the 75 Psalms that David had written. We've only looked at 11 of them in this time. You could even if you were to take a week each time to be able to understand them, you could go further. You could go through 1 Chronicles, which speaks more of David's reign in a different perspective. You could then go look at the prophets and look back at how the prophets understood David and the promise given to David. Or the Gospels and how the role of David plays in understanding the promised Messiah coming through Jesus Christ. Or even going to the New Testament to be able to see how David's son is the fulfillment of Christ and how the New Testament authors understood David and the theological impacts of that. You could spend a vast amount of time just trying to consider David, one person who lived a span of roughly maybe about 70 years time or thereabouts. But tonight, I thought we'll finish with Psalm 72. And why you're asking Psalm 72, that's a great question to ask. Why not? Before we begin to look at this psalm, we have a very important question to be able to answer, and that's found in the title. And as you understand that I can sometimes get caught up on the titles, but we'll seek not to be able to. But there's a problem when we get to Psalm 72. For in the ESV and many Bibles, it says, of Solomon. Why would we finish a study considering the life of David with a psalm that begins with, of Solomon? Did Solomon write this psalm? We're not sure. We'll talk about that shortly. But some have attributed it to someone that believes that it was pseudo-biographical, that someone who claimed to be Solomon wrote this psalm. We know that Solomon wrote psalm because in Psalm 127, it says a song of ascents of Solomon. So the question then is, did Solomon write Psalm 72. I believe Solomon wrote Psalm 127, written by Solomon, but I think Psalm 72 is written to Solomon. Why? Again, great question to ask. Many people have asked, and many have had different reasonings. Here are my reasons why I believe that it's written by David to Solomon. And I'll just quickly go through them. But this Hebrew word there, can be translated many different ways, to, of, or, into. There's many different words that this word can be, so that makes it difficult. So it's hard then to be able to translate it exactly in this instance. It can have various meanings. Other people suggest that the titles are not original to the Psalms, but were added later to the compiler of the Psalms as they put them all together, as we see that the Psalms were individual Psalms and then put together into 150 Psalms. And even there you see in Psalm 73, the beginning of Book 3, they're added. And some have even had a theory that says that the psalm titles are not always psalm titles, but sometimes they go to the end of a psalm. So sometimes a psalm title, some assume that it goes before the psalm, and then other parts go after the psalm. So that then adds a different aspect as you're thinking this. Others have said, many Jewish writers believe that it was written by David. But when you're talking about those type of things, many of those arguments aren't necessarily slam dunk arguments. But I think it helps us to be able to understand the nuance or the uncertainty in some of those things. For me, most of the weight actually is found in the psalm itself. Why I would believe that it's written to Solomon from David. And here's a couple of reasons why I believe that's the case. And that is found, notice, as the psalm speaks of he. Give the king your justice, O God, your righteousness to the royal son. May he defend, may they fear you, may he be like the rain. Many times pointing back to that he. And the author calls this person, the person who he's writing it to the royal son. Now, we can see then that relationship between David and Solomon. You can see it even in 1 Chronicles as David speaks to his son Solomon and says, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God." So here you see, speaking of a specific person, the royal son, you might say, and then that's addressing this king, who is this prayer or this letter that is addressed to him. And then you see he continues that he uses he and speaks of the kings of Tarshish, the king of Sheba and Seba, the gold of Sheba, and they're bringing the peace, the delivering the children of the needy. And I think as we'll see, you can kind of see this Psalm 72 is somewhat speaking of Solomon and what he is going to accomplish in his reign. A prayer prayed for Solomon, but not necessarily prayed by Solomon, although it is possible, as we'll also see and point out hopefully later as well. But I think for me, it not necessarily comes from the first part of the verse that helps me understand this, but it comes right at the very end of this verse where in verse 19 and 20 it says, "Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is how book 1 ended in Psalm 41. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Then begins book 2. And here, amen, amen. And then David's comment about writing the Psalms. And then book 3. Now, here, the prayers of David are ending. Is it merely just speaking of all the prayers that are beforehand? Well, you have Psalm 86 a couple of pages over, and that's called a prayer of David, but we don't need to get into that. Another complicated thing right now. So for me, it seems that this is a prayer prayed by David to his son and for his son Solomon. And that's how we're going to consider this as we look into this, as we consider it David's end of his reign and Solomon coming on. John Calvin actually suggested a very interesting thing. He actually said that this is a prayer that David prayed to Solomon, but Solomon then recorded it. So that was an interesting thing I felt with John Calvin. Now, when we get down to the nuance of how this title works out, I think it's important to be able to do these types of studies and to be able to have an understanding, but it doesn't really then affect really the meaning of the psalm. Is it David to Solomon or Solomon to his son? It really doesn't matter when we consider it. The difference is whether I presented it here at the end of David's reign or the end of Solomon's reign, if we're going through Psalms when we look at that. But as we'll see, it's not necessarily about David or Solomon. It's about someone else. But let's read now Psalm 72, and then we'll make our comments about it. Hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 72. Of Solomon, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and the peace abounds till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river of the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and the violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, and the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people's bosom in the blossom in their cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. What is this author, whoever it may be, what is he praying for? And he is praying for the king. The verse 1 clearly spells that out. Give the king your justice, O God, your righteousness to the royal son. He's very clear of who this is addressed to, that he is praying to God for this particular king. This king and his actions and his kingdom, that his kingdom might take certain attributes, that his person, the king, might perform certain tasks. So what in particular is he praying for this king and his kingdom to be able to be accomplished? He's praying seven things that we'll see here in this psalm. He's praying that the king would judge righteously. He would defend compassionately. He would defeat victoriously. He would govern peacefully. He would extend outwardly. He would reign continually, and he'd be treated honorably. So here we see that he first will judge righteously. We see this throughout the psalm, particularly in the first couple of verses. Give the king your justice and your righteousness. May he judge the people with righteousness and the poor with justice. The source of all this is a God himself, that it is God's justice and God's righteousness that he would serve the people. And again, we think back to last week when we saw David tell Solomon, I'm about to go the way of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever you turn. That here he is to be understood that it is God's kingdom, and this king merely is just an under king, you might say, someone who is a servant for a time. And it is focused on God and his justice, his righteousness, that as this king judges righteously, it's according to God's law and not this king's understanding of the law. That God is to be the king to the people. And this king is merely his regent there. The second thing he is to do is to defend compassionately. See this in verse 4. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. In verse 12 and 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. For oppression and violence, he redeems their life and precious is the sight in his blood. Here, the king, the strongest of all the people, the most powerful, is to be able to use this power and might to be able to serve those who are weakest in his kingdom, to the poor and the lowly, to defend them. Again, think about how God treats us. This is what David wrote in Psalm 12. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. This is what Psalm 12. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Again, we think about God, where this origin of this help comes from, as this king is to defend compassionately. Think again back to Hannah's prayer in the start of 1 Samuel. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Here, you think about that role of being a king, that the responsibility, but here the responsibility is to think of those who are least in his kingdom. Think about David in Psalm 40. This is the verse I was thinking of before. But David here, the high king, and he says that, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me, and you are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Here, David understands that he is poor and needy, and he, even as the most powerful man in the kingdom of Israel, he is to help the poor and needy, because he is poor and needy because the Lord helps him. Again, that source of God's justice coming down is the source is God and then flows through this king. The other things that he is meant to do, he is defeat victoriously. Not only is the king to be able to think about the poor and the needy and to be able to help the poor and the needy, but he was also to be able to stop those who were oppressing them, to be able to make them poor and needy in the first place. You see this in verse 4, that he is to crush the oppressor. In verse 9, and his enemies lick the dust. In verse 14, for oppression and violence he redeems their life. Here, this king is not merely just to be able to help the poor and needy, but to stop those people becoming poor and needy, because he's taking care of the enemies. He's protecting God's people. This is often normally what we think about when we think of kings. But he's not only just to be able to defeat victoriously, he's also meant to govern peacefully, that his kingdom would be marked by that of peace. And when you consider what we've just considered before, that the poor and the needy are low and they're helped and the enemies are taken out, but it comes to a point where this king now governs peacefully, that his kingdom would be one that is filled with peace. In Psalm verse 7, in his days may his righteousness flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Think again of what this David passing on to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. My son, I had it in my heart to build a house of the name of the Lord my God, but the word came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I shall establish his royal throne in Israel forever. So here, one of the things that marks Solomon's kingdom and his reign is that he has a kingdom that is filled with peace. We see this again, we'll see this in chapter 4. For the dominion over all the region of the west Euphrates, from Tipsa to Gaza, over all the kings of west of the Euphrates, he had peace on all sides around him. So as the kingdom moves, justice is administered, the enemies are defeated. That becomes peace as the center, the essential part of this kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. The psalm speaks of how this king is to extend outwardly, that his kingdom is to grow, it's to abound. I think you see this quite clearly in many throughout the verses, but most clearly in verses 8 to 10. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river of the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. Here, there are many places that are mentioned, but you have Tarshish is probably as far westward as you would have gone. Sheba and Seba as far southward as you would have gone. The river Euphrates and past the river Euphrates is probably the most east you would have gone. The coastlands are northward from where Jerusalem is. Here, he's talking about how the kingdom expands and from all corners of the globe that his kingdom comes. Next, you see that he's to reign continually. In verse 5, may the fear of the sun endures as long as the moon throughout all generations. In verse 17, may his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people bless him and all nations call him blessed. It was exactly what David had been promised in Psalm, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Is it a promise that God made to that David's son there in 2 Samuel 7? Go build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now as we consider this, Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But lastly, we're told that this king is going to be treated honorably. The response is that not just all of these things would happen in his kingdom, about his king extending his kingdom, but the response is this king will be worshipped. See this clearly in a couple of verses, but verse 9 and 11. The desert tribes bow down before him. The coastlands render tribute to him. Kings of Sheba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. In verses 15 to 17. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually. And blessings invoked him all day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. May the fruit be like Lebanon. May people blossom in the cities of the glass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. And here you see this kingdom. And this king is to be worshipped. That his plan and the purpose of the kingdom, it would be the greatest kingdom with the greatest king, that all the other kingdoms, all the other rulers, all the other people would come down to be able to serve this great and glorious king. Now, as you can see that in this, we can get caught up if it's written to David, to Solomon, to his son. But as I think you've already picked up, that when we talk about this royal son, we do not talk about David or Solomon specifically. We talk about David's greater son, Solomon's greater son that is coming. That's why it doesn't really matter when we get caught up of who wrote this psalm specifically. Because the drive is not to the king, next king per se, but to God. Focus on the last few verses there, in verses 18 and 19. He begins and says, give the king, O justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. And then verses 18 and 19, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has done wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That here is talking about God, that God is the one who not only is the source of all this justice and judgment and all these things that are to be done by this king, but God is the reason why it happens, that he is the one that gets all the glory. That focus of the royal son in verse 1, who that royal son is. The royal son, as we saw, is a shadow of Solomon through David, wherein God said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and the stripes of the sons of men. But this royal son that we speak of throughout the Psalms, throughout David's prophecy and his promise. In Psalm 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry and perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Okay. That we know that we see some of these things are seen underneath Solomon. As we see, as the continue grows in 1 Kings, now we see that they're not perfectly accomplished under Solomon. But we do know that Christ is coming. That we see the New Testament author is able to be able to make this connection. And we don't able to be able to unpack all of these, nor do we have time to be able to go through all of the references. But my plan merely is just to read verses from the Bible. And then I think you'll be able to make those connections, how Christ is this royal son who is spoken of in Psalm 72. What does Christ do, and what does Christ's kingdom look like? Well, he judges righteously. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring the light of things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due for his, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Hebrews 10, 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Well, Christ will judge righteously. Christ will defend compassionately. We see this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And I will give you rest. Again, that peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or in Matthew 25. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you are cursed. To the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, but did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Here his kingdom is about those who are low and those trying to help those who are low, lowly of heart. You will defeat victoriously. We consider this, I think, most common. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Christ is the one who does that. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of sin is death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's to govern peacefully. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. John 16. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There you see the victorious, the winning, but also the peace that is paired with there as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Not only that, extended outwardly. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to be able to go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that Christ has observed us to do, that he's with us always to the end of the age. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Matthew 24, and the gospel is his kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Or Acts 28:31, the last verse in Acts. What is Paul doing there in Acts? Acts is there proclaiming the kingdom and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ in all boldness and without all hindrance. Revelation, right to the very end, Revelation 21, and they will bring into glory and honor of the nations. Not only that, Christ will reign continually. But Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. We see this in chapter 2 of verse 45. But here, what does Christ's throne look like? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. 2 Peter 11, 1 verse 11. For in this way he will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 3:21. For him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, Christ is also to be treated honorably. He is to be worshipped. What was Christ as the king? He was brought gifts. They go into the house. They saw him. What are they? People from all nations, tribes, from the outer regions. And they come to marry his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, what about Romans 9? To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The God of my Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. 1 Timothy 1:17. And the King of all ages, immortal, indivisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When you think about Psalm 72, that royal son and that promise of whoever it is written to historically, but it's always pointing forward to Christ that we see these promises and accomplished through Christ. And after looking at all those scriptures, where do you go from there? That it should drive us to be able to worship Christ and what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. Do we go to be able to sing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne"? Maybe all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Do you go to Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does successive journey run? Christ have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest region shall his empire be. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting, where grave thy victory? O Christ, our King, Creator, Lord, Savior of all, to trust thy word. Wondrous King, all glorious, Sovereign Lord, victorious, O receive our praise and favor. O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. When we think about the life of David, we merely cannot just stop to consider the life of David, because at some point we will be sorely disappointed. We will be sorely disappointed because the purpose of David is that David has a promise given by God. David says, I want to build God a house. And God says, no, you will not. I will make your name great because through you, I'm going to have a son who comes, a royal son, who will do all of these tremendous things. Who will do all of these amazing things, as he says there in verse 18, the God of Israel who alone does wondrous things, that Christ comes to judge righteously. And we'll see this even as we continue in 1 Kings, that if our plan is that Solomon is going to judge righteously, then we've got a lot of questions to be able to ask. That he doesn't necessarily judge righteously. It depends on how we fall on that when we come to that passage to study it. Does he defend compassionately? To some extent, yes. But there's always a lack. Does he defeat victoriously? Well, there's always another enemy to become. What about the sons to follow? Does he govern peacefully to an extent? But there's always more war to come. The war is always around the corner. Does he extend outwardly? Well, yes. But what happens after Solomon? The kingdom divides, so the kingdom gets smaller. Does he reign continually? No. David falls and is buried with his father, but that promise of reigning forever, is he treated honorably and worshipped? Well, to some extent. But you think about Solomon's temple in all of its beauty and array. Are not the lilies clothed with such splendor? That we always should be moving forward, that if we look and fall in love with a biblical character, our love should always be that the promises of God is not found in that biblical character. That it always points forward to Christ as the shadow, as we see what is lacking in that person. We look forward to what is not lacking in Christ when we see what is good about that person. We see how Christ makes it even better. David's heart for the Lord is somewhat good, but it's not perfect. But here comes Christ, who has a perfect heart for the Lord, who does whatever the Father wills. And I think we should always be driving forward. So this is why we ended with Psalm 72, because I think it is a perfect psalm which points forward to Christ and His kingdom, His rule, and what we see and hope for in Christ and underneath His reign.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.